listening to Glorious Morning, the breakfast show with a difference. Right here on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
Good morning to you. Welcome to the Glorious Morning, only on AWR, powered by SID Media. Millicent Ndweni is my name, and I'm excited for the Doctrine Digest that this morning we are going to be looking at the God of the Law. And I am joined by Unkanyezi Matenjwa, who is a student of the Word of God, and he enjoys learning and sharing with other people about that which he has been studying in the Bible. And this morning he joins us to have a look at, yeah, what you would know as the law of God. It is one of the things that we take seriously as a fundamental belief that we hold dear to our hearts. Good morning, Kanyezi. Thank you for accepting our invitation.
Thank you very much for the warm welcome.
Excellent. You know, laws seem to exist everywhere, and there's no running away from them. I don't know if we can ever be like, you know, those Disney movies that teach that we can escape rules and be completely free. That freedom of lawlessness, basically living without rules and doing whatever you want without consequences, by the way. But God seems to operate with laws, and that makes him appear like a tyrant to many, many, many people when we just want to do our own things. What's your take about God and how he is perceived? I don't know if you've ever experienced a struggle with seeing God as someone who is good, or whether you also have had challenges and been like, Mara, when I carry you a little bit of a dictator, yes.
So thank you very much for that question. So first and foremost, our perception of God depends on the knowledge that we actually have upon God. Now, some of us, when we are brought inside the faith, we are brought and we are taught about God's word. And when you are taught about God's word, one thing you understand is that perception comes from information received. So if you are given a specific perception about God, that God is a God that is harsh, that is strict, that is a tyrant and all of that, that's the understanding that you will actually have towards God. But if you are brought in and are taught, given the perspective of God's true character, that God is a God that is love, God is a God that is God mercy and God long-suffering, that perspective presented to you will give you that understanding of who God actually is. Yeah. So it all boils down to the perception or the information according to the Bible that is given to you, presenting God and who he actually is.
Yeah, I love what you're saying. And I think for, you know, if particularly if you're a parent and you're raising kids and you're trying to raise them up as Christians, it's very important not to use God as the punisher, because then the kids will not like this God, you know, whenever something goes wrong and then you talk about how God is going to curse you, or then it's like, yeah, you have not presented him as someone who is good. He's become the disciplinarian in my life. And no one wants that. Let's start from the beginning, perhaps defining this law of God and what actually it means. In my mind, it's like, okay, is it the Ten Commandments? Is it limited to the Ten Commandments? Or is there more to the law besides just the commandments that we know from the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy?
So when it comes to the law of God, right, one thing we understand that we have got the moral, we've got civil laws, such as if you read in the Old Testament, you've got civil laws which would show how God would actually govern his people, because at that time they were under a theocracy. Nowadays, according to Romans 13, we are under a situation whereby we are governed by different forms of governments. There was also the health laws which were actually there involved, and of course the ceremonial laws. Now, when the Bible speaks of the laws, it can refer to the Old Testament. Remember the book of John, chapter 10, verse 34, when Jesus actually said that, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Jesus is actually quoting from the book of Psalms, chapter 82, verse 6. Yeah. So the law can refer to the Old Testament or even the Torah. So there is Psalms 82, verse 6. Now, the ceremonial laws is the law that was actually nailed on the cross. So when the Bible speaks of the ceremonial laws being nailed onto the cross, We are told when Jesus died on the cross, if you read the book of Matthew 27, verse 50 to 51, that tells us that Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So this gives us an understanding that Jesus, when he died, he was done away with the ceremonial law and all of those sanctuary service whereby they take the lamb and they go and offer the lamb, because Christ was the lamb. He was the shadow, right? We understood that the sanctuary was the shadow and that Christ came to actually fulfill, right, to fulfill the law. So hence, that's why Christ says he is not here, according to Matthew 5. He never came to get to do away with the law, but he actually came to fulfill the law of God. So the moral law still stands today as we are living in today's day and age, which includes the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that God has already given us. You find in the book of Exodus chapter 20 that the book of Exodus chapter 20 gives us all of God's commandments that God had actually given us as well. So this sums up the law of God, including the moral law, which is something that people do run away from because there's a specific commandment or specific command that people have a problem with.
I think people have a problem with more than just one. I think people have a problem with quite a number of those commandments. Looking at the lifestyles, yeah. Look at people's lifestyles. It's very telling. You know, we say we are Christian, but you look and you're like, yeah, nah. And I mean, to be fair, we were having this conversation with my colleagues at work. The issue of alcohol, you know, you started with a comment about, is that a box of cigarettes? But the person who sits here, at work, it wasn't a box of cigarettes, but it was a box. And then my colleague, a friend, says to me, how Khanti, is he not allowed to smoke? I'm like, he's Christian, he can't smoke. And then after that, it became a conversation, and then someone else said, how bad Christians drink? And then I'm like, no, they don't. Then other people were like, yes, they do. And then it went into a whole scenario about, you know, the drinking alcohol. Because now you won't find it in the commandments where it says, do not smoke, do not drink alcohol. And in some denominations, you can drink, but the sin for them is getting drunk. And then you've got other people who don't touch alcohol at all. So much so that even communion service is actually not red wine. It's really just grape juice. It's unfermented. So there's a lot of different understandings of the law, especially the moral law and the health laws. In this case, I think the health laws would also then apply. But you said that Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. When did the law start existing? Did it start existing for the Israelites? Was there a law for Adam and Eve? Or was there a law in heaven? Has there always been a law? Has God himself been subject to the law since eternity? Yeah, take us through that.
Yes, that's a very relevant question as well. Now, one thing we understand in the element that before God created the world, we understand that in the book of Ezekiel, we are told about Satan and how Satan was, the fact that Satan was a cherubim, right? And the fact that as Satan was in heaven, God created him and he was perfect. And then the book of Ezekiel 28 tells us that up until iniquity was found in Satan, right? And you understand that the book of Isaiah 59 verse 2 gives us the association of iniquity going hand in hand with sin. So the first person that actually sinned in heaven was Satan. Now, as Satan was the first person that actually sinned in heaven, one thing that we understand that the Bible actually tells us is that whensoever we break God's law, that's actually the point in time of our lives when we actually sin. And I like the way it is put in the book of 1 John, right, chapter 3, verse 4. The Bible says, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. So when Satan committed iniquity, according to the book of Ezekiel 28, we understand that Satan broke God's law, which means Satan sinned the time he was in heaven, right? Christ describes that he was a murderer from the beginning, according to the book of John chapter 8, verse 44. And then he says, you of your father, the devil. So how was the devil a murderer from the beginning, right? He was a murderer because he cherished hate for God in his heart. So in other words, as he cherished hate for God in his heart, he wanted to overthrow God. He wanted to take the position of God in heaven. And as a result of him having these thoughts, entertaining these thoughts in his mind of wanting to overthrow God, having this ambition for conquest, conquest for the wrong reasons, to overthrow God and to take the position of God in heaven. Because he says in the book of Isaiah 14, verse 12, he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Who didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the saints of the north. Yep. I will ascend above in the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So that ambition for Satan, wanting to overthrow God, if he would have the opportunity to kill God, to strangle God, he'd do it, right? But unfortunately, he's a creature created by God, which is the creator.
He doesn't have
so
power.
In other words, he cannot kill God, right? But if the opportunity were to present itself,
he would
to do it. Exactly. He does not have the power to do so. But at that point, the fact that he wants to kill him shows that he's a murderer. He cherished hate in his heart. So the breaking of the law, according to Revelation 12, when Satan and his angels, the folks that chose to side with Satan, were kicked out of heaven, is because they broke God's law, which means God's law was in existence before God had actually created the world.
Wow, that's really powerful. So if the law of God has been in existence since eternity, that would then mean that Adam and Eve knew about the law of God. So human beings were not introduced to the law of God on Mount Sinai when God had just removed them from Egypt. They had actually always been living, knowing about the law of God since we were given breath. Okay. All right. I think that's very important.
That's right. And just to comment on that point that did the law always exist? We understood that it always exists. But now the point is, did human beings also know about the law of God, right? Because you understand that the law of God, before sin came into the picture, right, when God created Adam and Eve, before sin came into the picture, God told Adam that he should eat of all the fruits in the garden except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So after Adam sees that, after God gives Adam that instruction that you can eat everything besides this tree of good and evil, then, unfortunately, it ended in tears because Adam broke that. And the book of Romans 5:12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then verse 19 says, for as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So this is the obedience of Christ. So when Adam sinned, at this point in time, they already knew about God's law. Remember when Adam was made, he was made in God's image. God said in the book of Genesis 1, verse 26, moving on, let us make man in what? In our own image. So he's made in God's image. He is reflecting the character of God, and God is love. And there's nothing else that sums up love besides the Ten Commandments, the first six, our relationship between God and God, and the first four, our relationship between us and God. The last six, our relationship between man and God, right? So that sums up the loop, because Romans 13, I believe it's 8, that tells us the understanding of that love is nothing other than the fulfillment of the law of God, right? Romans 13 tells us that, I believe it's, verse 8, it says that for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So love, God is love. So it's a fulfillment of the law. So before, Adam had already knew the law of God because he's already made in the image of God. And as a result of that, that means he already had an understanding of God's law and the fact that he broke the simple instruction that God gave him, because God tests all of his beings. And as he tests all of his beings, he then weighs them in the balance to see if they are truly fit to be able to dwell with him in eternity and to dwell with holy beings, which are angels as well, for eternity.
Is it fair that God tests his human beings? Is that actually a fair thing for God to do? And coupled with that, is it even possible to fully keep the law of God? Do we have anyone who has fully kept the law of God in history?
So, to be honest, it's a very interesting question. Yes, God has to test each and every single person, right? And why is he testing? Why is he testing us? Because in order for us to be able to dwell in heaven, heaven is a place that has got a holy beings, holy. We've got holy angels, and God has to make sure that he tests and tries every single person, right? And the result of testing and trying each and every single person is so that other beings, angels, can also see if we have the fitness to be able to be in the kingdom of heaven. Just a typical example. If you were to be in a flight, you know, with the flights, it's not like a car whereby someone can chance and to participate in driving without having their license. If you were to be in a flight and you know that the pilot is not licensed, one thing that we have the assurance of is that when we board the plane, the pilot is licensed. And if the pilot is not licensed and they do not know, any Tom, Dick and Harry just comes into the show and gets to the cockpit and, you know, flies the aeroplane, the plane takes off. And then as we are mid-air, and then we are told that the person who's flying the plane does not have the necessary qualifications, I'm sure that all of us would be afraid, because we don't know if this person is tested, if this person is tried, if this person has passed the necessary requirements for them to be actually be on the cockpit and actually be the one piloting the plane. So if the person was tested and the person actually passed the test, you can have that assurance that we are in safe hands. So God has to test human beings. And as God does the work of testing human beings, it's so that when human beings come to the presence of angelic beings, Nahum chapter 1 verse 9, we can have that assurance that sin indeed will not rise again. Sin indeed will not rise again. And yes, we do have biblical examples of people that kept God's law. First and foremost, we have no one other than Jesus Christ himself, because Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 15, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted. Jesus kept all of God's law entirely. That's the most powerful example that we can actually have. And just to go back to the point of some folks actually saying that, oh, Christians do drink, Christians do smoke. Don't look unto people, because people will disappoint you. Look unto Christ, because Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Remember, in the church, we've got wheat and tares at the same time. So let Christ be the example, because Christ is the one that kept God's law fully. Yes, we do have other accounts of people that kept God's commandments. You find in the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 6, we are told that Elizabeth and Zacharias, they were both righteous in the sight of God. We are told about Job in the book of Job chapter 1, verse 1, that Job was perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil, right? So we've got other examples of people that did keep God's law and kept God's commandments. But one person that we can hold on to is Christ himself. And there is hope for people in the last days, according to the book of Revelation 14, verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep God's commandments and have the faith of Jesus. So there is hope for us in the last days, because we as well can keep God's commandments.
Yeah. I'm sorry. I know I digress a lot. But if you would also like to comment on this conversation that we're having, talking about the God of the law, we have a WhatsApp number, which is +27734703520. So feel free to use that to participate and interact with us. So I've got two questions. These are going to be a bit personal and maybe opinion based as well. I'm maybe looking through them both out at the same time. The first one is, and I hope, my goodness, the first one that crossed my mind as you were speaking about the testing was, does that mean as human beings, we should also be testing each other in our relationships? You know, I've seen people very upset. Why are you trying to test your girlfriend? Why are you trying to test your boyfriend? Like, what are you hoping to achieve by so doing? If God is testing us, then does that mean we should also be testing everyone in our lives? But my fear is we'll end up living literally by ourselves. You will have no family, no friends, no nothing, because people are going to disappoint you.
So basically, when it comes to testing human beings, I believe that we should by all means to think the best of people and pray to God. Let God be the one that will reveal our friends, right? Because sometimes you might not know the person for who they actually are. And the person might not be exposed to who they actually are themselves. I remember when Job was going through the situation he was going through, whereby he lost everything. The people he called his friends were the ones that even started questioning Job, that Job, maybe you've done something wrong. Maybe you're suffering the judgments of God. So now, if you were to do the work of testing people, and whosoever they pass the test, and you would be the one that revealed to them that, oh, I was just testing you. In other words, it will break that form of trust between the both of you, because your friend would be like, oh, so you're taking me through tests because you do not actually trust me, you know? So sometimes when you have relationships with people, understand one thing is that you're in the relationship. I'm speaking in the context of friends alone before we get to the ones of your partner. You have that person as a friend and all of that. Take them through the process of, yes, you trust him and all of that. But when it comes to a life partner, it's a situation of life and death. That's when you need to double up your standards of prayer. If you are praying two times, double up to four times a day. Because the only family member you will ever choose for yourself in your life is your life partner.
True.
Who you actually marry. And your life partner has got this very important in your life. They can even pull you to a direction that is heavenward bound, or they can even pull you to a direction that is not taking you to heaven, but taking you to hell, right?
Yeah.
So when it comes to life partners, it all boils down to you actually trusting God and allowing God to be the one that guides you. Because another thing you understand when it comes to relationships is that when God created Adam had a relationship with God first. And then when it did Eve, and the first person Eve saw when she opened her eyes is that she saw God. So Adam had the relationship with God, and Eve had the relationship with God at the same time. So when the Bible says God brought the woman to the end, right? And then Adam becomes a poet. He says, this is the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and all of that. And as he does all of that, it's God that's the one that's bringing them together. So some people are united and they are married because they are the ones that put themselves together instead of God being the one that actually bringing them together. Many are mated, but they are not a match. You find that people are miserable in their marriages. Some of them don't even want to go home when it's time to go home.
They drive like, very slowly.
Hey, guys, let's hang out a bit longer because I yes. They don't want to get home at the right time because they know that, hey, I'm going back to that hell. The closest thing to an earth is when you're married to the wrong person, the wrong spouse. That could be the closest thing to hell on earth. So when it comes to testing your spouse, yes, you get to know them, but allow God to be the one that shows you the red flags, and don't overlook the red flags, but allow God to be the one to guide you.
Granted. All right, granted. I'm happy with that. Someone might argue that life is much more difficult now. Like, there's too many temptations in the modern era than during Job's time, during Daniel's time, during Enoch's time. Like, we've got a lot of temptations, like Akulu Futhi. So someone might feel that it's no more difficult to keep the law of God now than, you know, back in the days. What do you think of that?
Oh, yes. If you're tying with your own
might and power,
you're fighting. If you're, yes, there's no power within us as human beings.
Yeah.
But there's this verse that's found in the book of Jude that gives us hope.
Oh, okay.
That gives us courage, that gives us strength when it comes to us actually keeping the law of God. It says, unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So the only way in this wicked world that we can actually know is through the power of Christ. And Christ grew up in Nazareth. Christ, the Bible says, can in the book of John chapter 1, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was corrupt as you can think of. Corrupt as corrupt can be. But Christ was still able to grow up and to be righteous. So what excuse do we have if Christ was the one that was able to grow up and stand upright, even though he was staying in Nazareth, a place which is uttermostly corrupt? So Christ says, without me, you cannot do nothing. John chapter 15. So as we behold Christ, we can be able to live sinless in this earth, not by our power, but through the power of Christ. Yeah. Because on a day-to-day basis, God is continuing the work of sanctifying us in our lives, growing us towards Christ. And just to throw a little bit of a 2 cents on this point of growing in Christ, in order for you to grow in Christ, you need to pray. You cannot be in this world and fight this battle without prayer. We need to use prayer. We need to use God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, Psalms 119, that I may not sin against you. We need to have an experience with God. How strong is your devotional life? How often do you pray? Do you pray only when it's time for you to go to church on the Sabbath? Do you leave your Bible to accumulate dust during the discourse of the week? And you only pray once when you're just going to church and after you come back to church and then that's it, or only praying as a family? That shouldn't be the case. In order for us to stand strong and to push against the current of sin that is full, we need to trust God. I know there's so many corrupt cities people stay in, speaking in South Africa. You got Joburg, you got Durban, you got Cape Town, you got wickedness all over the show. But God can be the one that can give us strength, that can strengthen us only through the power of Christ. And there's no excuse for us because we have the Bible. We've got countless number of witnesses in the Bible. And we've got people that are able to stand strong, that are able to stand righteous in the currency of wickedness that was pushing against them as well. We can do it through the power of God, not by ourselves. Because you do it by yourself, you're fighting a losing battle.
Kanyezi, you know, you even responded to, you know, my question that I was thinking about. Someone is like literally struggling practically, you know, with keeping the commandments, the laws of God, and they don't know how to. And you just made it very practical. You said pray. You said you need to have a devotional life. You cannot live without reading the Bible for yourself. Don't just wait for family time. You actually need. And if, you know, I think that sometimes we find going and doing God's word embarrassing. It shouldn't be like that. But for example, if you are living with other people and you never feel like you never, ever, ever have time to be alone, like you never, ever have time to be alone, the same way you would go to the toilet and close the door, go there, close the door, kneel down and pray silently so God hears your prayer. Because you may claim you don't want to hear people to hear what would see, it's fine. Dula mowa orapele. If maybe you have a car, go and sit in your car for that time, just so that you can be away and have that moment of prayer. You know, as you go for a walk and go for a run, maybe if you are fortunate, my Bible is not very big, but if it's possible, you know, you've got something small to read, you take it with you, you know, something small. People carry like little those small little bags that they run with nowadays, you know, a little pocket bag. And you run you go for your exercise and climb in the evening when you come back from work, and then you pause somewhere. You have a young 15, 20-minute session of maybe reading the Word of God and a little prayer. Will it make you look weird? Maybe if people pass by, but usually people run in places where people don't usually walk anyway, you know? I don't know. Maybe that's just me. But you will probably find a spot that is more quiet on your path, you know? And then you can have a little bit of a devotion and prayer time where you feel like I am able to really express myself to God without holding back, because when I'm at home, I'm really always surrounded by people and I kind of feel embarrassed. And I don't think it's about being embarrassed. I think it's about wanting privacy to really say what you want to say to God and feeling like I'm inhibited and I don't want people to hear, because maybe people will judge you for, you know, what you are asking God for in your prayers, or, you know, I don't know. So it is important. That is very, very important. And I'm finding that when we do have these moments of connecting with God, there's a healing process that comes through, because I don't know about other people, and I cry. I cry. I literally cry tears, I get to that point. But I think it's part of the healing process for me, you know. But it is important to have that connection. And someone else who is also struggling with sin could be sometimes we plan our sins, Ganyes, we plan our sins. You know very well, Horwabana, today I'm planning. You know, Uzi, I'm going to do this. You even pray, you like, you want God's protection, but you already know what you're going to do is wrong. But we're very presumptuous. It's but wrong. God is good. Shame. God is a good God. Yes, he will protect you and stuff like that. But we play with fire and we've got this back and forth, you know. We play with the devil. We go to his territory, and then when we are happy, good times, we move out and we are back to God. I think that's the real problem that we have with us having a proper relationship with God. It's this back and forth, especially when you know, especially when you're convicted of sin, but we don't repent. We're still enjoying the field. And I don't know, it's so crazy. Human beings are very delusional. We're very deceptive, and we tell ourselves, you know, one day, one day, for real. But just a little bit. Yeah, I'm allow you to wrap it up because I'm done talking.
Yes. Just to on the point, you know, sometimes we play with the mercies of God, and as we play with the mercies of God, we tend to think to ourselves, the Lord will protect me. And as I go in, as I go to the club, and you know, I'm going to party, and the Lord will protect me and his mercies and all of that. Now, one thing you understand, God overlooks the moments of ignorance, according to the book of Acts 17, verse 13. But now when we know, and we are rubbing shoulders with the devil, and we are entering to Satan's territory, knowing very well that, this is Satan's territory, I'm now entering, Lord, protect us as we get into this point. You might not know if your cup of iniquity is almost full, and you're actually tempering with the mercies of God and all of that. And it might end in an unfortunate manner, because if you're on Satan's territory, Satan will strike you down and you might lose your soul at that point in time. You might die there and actually die in sin. Countless number of people have actually been in that situation whereby they've entered into Satan's territory and unfortunately it never ended well. So don't overtrust, or don't play with the mercies of God. Don't go onto that porch is under you at all times. So when all is said and done, just to wrap it up, God's law can be kept, right? And God's church in the last days is going to be a people that keep God's commandments and that have the faith of Jesus Christ. And God has a people that will be faithful, right? Even though the church is in a position now whereby it's got the wheat and the tares, but we are in the state of the church militant, right? But the church will triumph at the end of the day, even though it might seem as if it's falling, but it will still stand strong at the end of the day. And God is looking for a people. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who cannot be bought or sold. Men whom their innermost souls are true and honest. Men who Conscience is as faithful to duty as a needle to the pole. That's just a paraphrase of Education, page 57, where Ellen White actually says that. So God is looking for these people, both men and women, which will be a Daniel, will be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the whole world is breaking God's law, especially when the smoke of the priest comes, people will be able to stand faithful to God and say, we will stand with our God, not caring what the state says or what anyone says. So will God help us to be independent upon him? And stop trying to fight with our own power, because we are powerless. There's no power within us. But let us lean on Jesus, because Jesus has got infinite power. He defeated Satan in heaven, and if we trust him today, he will help us to defeat Satan and sin in this world. Amen. As well.
Amen. That was really powerful. You're a powerful young man, Nkanyezi Mathenjwa. Thank you so much. We pray that you may continue on this road of faith.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. And sharing with other people, living by example, too. Very important that. Have a beautiful Sunday. And hopefully we can get to interact with you again in the near future. Siyabonga a lot.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.